Not as many here as sometimes, but we trust we can still have a meaningful service to the glory of God. Lord bless you.
We want to extend a Christian greeting to each one here this morning. It's a blessing again that we have to be able to gather and worship God this morning. And I was thinking, you know, we really are blessed people. After being here last Friday evening and going into the many different countries, many different homes via the slides and you know, there's a lot of needs out there, and too often, I'm afraid, for myself anyway, I tend to think that, you know, we have it hard here sometimes, but no, we don't. We really have it, really nice, and let's not take that for granted. Let's be thankful to God for that. For those that weren't able to be here on Friday evening, you did really miss a great presentation, and as was stated, it was a condensed version of the open house that they hold in Pennsylvania every year. So I would greatly encourage those that can to go and experience what we experienced on Friday evening. This on Friday evening was just kind of a teaser, you might say, of what the real presentation is in Pennsylvania. My wife and I had the privilege of being there several times, and we were blessed in being there. So much for that. This morning, for a message, we will continue our study in James. Let's turn to James chapter 4. I must admit, I did have a kind of a battle knowing what to, or deciding what to speak on this morning. There's a number of things that have transpired over the last couple of weeks, and but I think I'll leave that for some other time. Okay, James chapter 4, let's read from verses 11 through 17. I'm not sure how far we'll get here, but we'll see how the Lord directs. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This morning, we want to briefly look at 11 and 12, and then primarily focus on the last portion of the chapter. And I've entitled the message, Planning with God. In verse 11, James is saying here that we should not speak evil one of another. What is speaking evil one of another? What does that consist of? I think another word that we can use is to slander or to judge one another and not being humble about it. To slander is to speak about somebody behind somebody's back that is not good. And James is saying here that we should not do that. It says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law. So what makes us tend to judge other people? Is it to excuse our own faults? We might be relabeling some of the things that we say, For instance, I'm not gossiping, I'm just sharing a concern. I'm not being a negative, I'm just being realistic. We're using different terminology, but do we really know what we're saying? When somebody is saying something about somebody else, what are we doing about that? Are we all ears? Do we enjoy that type of thing? I think it's a natural tendency that we have. It's our human nature. But James is saying here, we don't do that. I think it can be a self-righteous attitude in putting other people down and being critical and being judgmental. And Jesus is condemning that. I think you can find it universally. And as I said, it is our human nature to do that. And there are many different kinds of slander or evil speaking that a person can be involved in. And I want to say this morning that what I'm sharing here is, I'm speaking to myself first. The Bible says that what we sow, we are going to reap. That's a principle that will stand, and it will stand until the end of time. Several things that I just want to bring out here that a reason why we shouldn't be judging others. First of all, I don't think it's Christian that we speak around somebody's back. The word brother is used several times in this passage. And I think it's important that we consider ourselves as a family, as brothers and sisters. And as a natural family, we tend to protect our brothers and our sisters, our siblings. And can we do the same thing in our congregation, in our church setting, in the family of God? I think we should. I think we should do all we can to help each other, not to put each other down. When we see a person that is struggling, that has maybe fallen, and what's the first thing we do? Do we go to somebody else and tell them about it, or do we go to that brother or sister and share our concern and just ask them, how can I help you, rather than talking with somebody else about it? Who's the instigator of this? I think the devil is the accuser. And however he can get a person slandering another person, he will do that. And I think that's one of his number one activities, going around and putting people down. It's not a loving thing to do. As we think of God's love and what he has shown to us, reaching down to us and saving us and accepting us, shouldn't we be able to accept others as well? In James 2:8, we read, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Loving our neighbor as ourself. Do I do that? We may think the words that we speak, people will forget them, but no, I think people don't forget words. You remember them. Especially if it's words that hurt, if it's words that are not loving. Another reason is that it's unjustified. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. And the word lawgiver is used 6 times in the Old Testament and only once in the New Testament. All 6 times in the Old Testament it refers to God, and the same thing here. It's referring to God. So only God has the right to judge. And it's in God's job description, not in ours, to judge people. Yes, we can see the fruits of a person's life, but to judge them, it is not in our place to do that. I think we too often, or I myself have found, I found myself doing this already in, we tend to generalize people by a mistake that they make. And if they make a mistake, we kind of write their whole personality off. We write them off as a failure maybe. But we shouldn't do that. It's not wise to do that. They may have made a mistake in one particular area, but they may have good points and strong points in other areas. So let's not be speaking evil behind other people's backs about things that are happening to our brothers and sisters. Let's go to them and encourage them and talk with them about it personally. Take it to the Lord. And there's a number of verses that bring out how it is wrong to judge, and the condemnation that we bring on ourselves if we do that. In Romans 2:1, "Therefore art thou inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things." And then also in Matthew 7:3-4, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why do you see the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Is a revised version. And then verse 4, "How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" We should first go take care of what is in our own eye, and then go take care of our brothers. Let's be an encouragement to each other. And in order to do that, I think we first of all need to have God's love in our hearts. And we need to have a compassion for our brother and sister. And as we share that love and compassion to others, regardless of what they may be doing, that may cause for something to be spread, I think we should go and talk with the Lord about it, and talk to themselves and talk with them personally about it. As I was studying for this, I came across a poem called "The Wrecking Crew." "I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you'd wanted to build? Ah, no, no indeed. Just common laborers are all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do." And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Let's not tear down. Let's build up together as we work together as a team, as we work together as a body of believers here, encouraging each other. May God help us that we will not be critical and judgmental, that we watch our tongues and not pass on any information that would be damaging, but to build each other up, to share those things that encourage and lift up each other. Planning with God. In verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." What does James here tell us about our future, about planning. Do we plan? Do we schedule? We're a people that want to know what's happening in the future. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year. And people try all different kinds of methods to forecast the future. Read books. They subscribe to seminars to forecast the economic predictions. Attending conferences and seminars on goal setting. What is the Christian viewpoint on this toward the future? How am I to relate what happens? What should my reaction be? I think James here in this passage talks about that, how we should face the future. And I think we can see three mistakes that are commonly made that we should be aware of. He gives us the warning, but we should also, I think we can plan our future, but we should also be aware of these three common mistakes. James, I think, here was direct. Now listen, he says here. I think he was wanting to get their attention. Go now. He was wanting to get the reader's undivided attention. Let's take a typical businessman, two businessmen speaking, and they're making their plans. Where they're going to be traveling, what they're going to be doing. What's wrong with all this? People make plans every day. There's detail in their business plan that they have. They have it all planned out. They have their ducks all in a row. When, where, how long, what, why. I don't think the Bible is condemning making the plan. The Bible talks a lot about planning. Number one, I think we need to remember that we do not want to plan without God first. These businessmen, they knew what they wanted. They knew how to get there. But they didn't check it out with God first. We can read in Proverbs where it says, no man goes out and builds a house without first considering how much it's going to cost. And the last part of 13, and to buy and sell and get gain. I think we all understand that we need to we need to make a living, to supply for our families, and to have to give to those that need. But are we planning with God in the picture? Or do we just go ahead and plan a schedule without God there? I think it's good that we have goals, that we have dreams. But are we doing that with God there? I think we need to include God. I think that's the important thing. And I think prayer needs to be inserted here too. Are we praying about what we're planning to do? We can be a believer as Christians, but we can forget God in our daily planning, our daily walk of life. There are people that love the Lord with all their heart, but when it comes to planning for their business life or their work, making schedules, they leave God out of the picture. God is interested in what you're doing this morning. He's interested in what you're doing during the week, and he wants to be asked. You know, what your plans are, and he knows it already, but he wants you to insert his will into your plans. And I think as we drop down to 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us does. But I think as we make plans for tomorrow, as we make plans for next week, as we make plans for next year, I think we need to keep that in mind, that we're not promised tomorrow. I think it's presumptuous to be planning without God. Our whole life, our whole attitude in life should be, it's up to God. Whatever He wants me to do, that's what I want. Christians for hundreds of years, they used to write the initials DV at the end of their letters. They'd sign their name and then write the DV behind that. And that stood for the Latin phrase Deo Volente, which means Lord willing. Some of you might have known that, but that was a new one for me. Lord willing, we will do this and we will do that. James is stating here that ought to be our response to life. We need to include God in our plans and our goal setting. There are three possible responses to God's will as we plan and as we plan for the future. We can make reference to it, we can defer it, or we can preference it. Let's choose to preference it. More than anything else, we want God's will for our lives. What God wants, that's what we want. That's my plan. I deeply desire it. I want God's plan in my life because your plans will provide what I need in my life. So planning without God is often the first mistake that we do. And James is stating here that we need to have God in our plans. The second mistake is presuming about tomorrow, taking it for granted. Too often we just look at tomorrow as, if there's something that doesn't work out today, we'll do it tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow. Life is unpredictable. Just this week, we heard of a brother that was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And he just found it out this week, the way I understand. We don't know what our life holds. Life is brief. Life is like a mist. Have you ever had a cup of coffee or something hot and you went out in the cool atmosphere and you saw this vapor go up and then just go to nothing? That's how our life is. It's like a fog. It rolls in the morning, but then by noon it's gone. None of us knows how long we have to live. So let's not presume about tomorrow and that we have another 50 to 75 years. We don't know. Even 10 years, even a week. In Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Sometimes we announce our plans and our goals, but did we check in with God before we do that? Did we come to God and just say, here's my plans, I want to give it to you, whatever you want to do with it? In Matthew 6:34, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live one day at a time. That's how God says to face the future. As we look at the future and the turmoil that's out there, it can look very overwhelming. But we have a 24-hour segment. God gave us seconds. He gave us minutes. He gave us hours. And we can break that down and we can live for now. And we don't have to live the whole future now. We cannot live the whole future. We can only live for now. We can only live for today. We need to make most of our life now. This very moment, am I doing that? I came across a quote that said, "The perfect present is literally the perfect present. That's the present time. That's all I have. That's all I have to give to this world. Not next hour or next month, but right now." That's the gift that God has given to me, so I ought to use it. That's all I have, the present. End of quote. Just because the future is uncertain and unsure doesn't mean that we need to get all paralyzed and uptight about it with panic and worry. It should actually motivate us as Christians to trust God more. To put our trust in God, that's how we need to face the future. None of us knows what the future holds, but one thing that we can be assured of, we know who holds the future. And He holds each one of our lives in His hand as well. So who else is better capable of taking our lives? And we do good just to give ourselves up into His hands and let Him use us. There's a verse in Psalms. "Lord, my days are in Your hands." So don't let make the mistake of planning without God and presuming about tomorrow. Instead, let's include God in our planning and make the most of today, living one day at a time. A third common mistake is putting off doing good. In verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's what he's saying here. To do good and not doing it. I think to attain spiritual maturity, a believer must do the good he knows to do. He now knows. He must stand confidently on God's word, even in trials and temptations that we face. We must compassionately serve our brethren without favoritism, but with faith, with practical faith. Speak carefully. Watch our words. Have a controlled tongue and have wise, cultivated thought. Think before we speak. We must submit as Christians in contrition to the all-powerful God and Father that we serve, the lawgiver, and judge with a humble spirit and a trusting heart. He must be what God wants him to be, do what God wants him to do, and speak what God wants him to speak. Now, putting off is basically what this is saying here. Procrastination is a sin. I'm intending to do it, but I'll wait until tomorrow to do it. Have you ever heard that expression? I know I have. I've done it myself. We put it off. And I think it's a trap that we can get into in putting it off and in putting it off. And James is saying here, if we know to do good and we don't do it, it's a sin. And we often think of sin as maybe one of the, you know, some of the, we call some of the greater sins, but I think in God's eyes, sin is sin, regardless how small or how big it is. Murder, adultery, cheat, lying, stealing. These are all sins of commission, but there's another kind of sin, which is a sin of omission. Knowing to do good and not doing it, we can sin in doing nothing. Because there's something that we all can do now, today. Let's not put it off. We may think, one of these days, you know, I'm going to get serious about it and do it. I'm really going to get committed and do it, and, you know, and do it. But we don't have that guarantee of tomorrow, none at all. In Psalm 327, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and again and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. If somebody comes to you and asks of you a favor, don't put it off. If you at all can do it now. Don't procrastinate. If you feel the Spirit's prompting and going to speak with a neighbor and going to speak with a brother or sister, don't put it off. Go do it. My experience is if you keep putting it off, it won't get done. There are three things that we can do with our life. We can spend it, we can waste it, or we can invest it. And there's many different ways that we can waste our life. We can waste our money, our time, spending time doing things that maybe we better not be doing. Or we can spend it. You can spend your life trying to acquire great things, like money, fame, pleasure. Or we can invest our life. I think the best use of life is to invest it on something that is going to outlast it. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." I will repeat that. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. What's going to last forever? There are two things that are going to last through eternity. Number one is the Word of God. It's going to stand throughout all eternity. And the other one is people. People will either be in one place or the other for all eternity. Where you spend your time now, where I spend my time now, may determine where you'll spend eternity. Let's invest our life in things that will last, the Word of God and in people. Let's not spend our life in doing things that are not essential, that don't amount to anything, things that aren't going to count. Let's make our life count, and let's not put it off. Let's do it now. Let's go speak to this brother or sister or to this neighbor. Let's go sing for shut-in. There's a number of different ways that we can be investing our lives in people. Remember the story that Jesus told about the talents. The master gave one talent to one man. He gave five to another and ten to another. He left and came back years later. We know the account that two men had doubled their money. The third man, he'd taken his gold and he had buried it. He did nothing with it. What did the master say? You wicked servant. What had he done? He did nothing. So let's make our life count. Let's invest our life in the Word of God and in people. Whatever you intend to do for the Lord, do it now. Don't put it off until next week, next month, next year. Do it now. In 2 Corinthians 6, God is ready to help us. He is ready to save us. There's no better time than to invest our life for eternity than now. In Luke 12, Jesus told a story that illustrates what James is teaching here in this very passage. He tells the story of a man who is very successful in life, but he made a very foolish decision. He made the mistake that James talks about. Actually, all three mistakes. He planned without God, he presumed about tomorrow, and he put off doing good. And I think we all know that story. How this certain rich man, his crops did really well. He had an abundant crop. And then he thought to himself, what shall I do with what I have? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Then I will say to myself, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But what did God say to him? God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get everything that you have put up for yourself? This man was looking at himself. All he could see was himself. He was not planning with God. No, we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how long we have our life here on earth. Let's consider that in our planning and do these three things. To plan with God and not presuming on tomorrow, but live today. Make it count. And not wait on the things you know are the right things to do now. There's also another account in Acts 24, 20-26. Is the story how Paul came to Felix. And Paul talked to the king. Felix, God has a plan for your life. And God wants to work in your life. It says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Here Paul was talking to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But Felix put it off. He said, come back at a more convenient season. I will call for thee. Just a challenge to all of us here this morning. Are we putting something important that we should be doing off until later? God wants to be the manager of our lives, all aspects of our lives. He wants to direct us. I think in order to have that happen, we need to be in tune with God. We need to have that relationship, that intimate relationship with Him daily. So what are your plans for the future? Have you set days? Have you marked your calendars? Have you scheduled appointments? I know we all do. But does God have a say in those schedules? Are we planning with Him? If the Lord will, we will do this and we will do that. Does God have a priority in your planning? I think James also is saying here that none of us have any right to just plan our lives as if God doesn't care. We need to ask Him. We need to consult Him as we plan. Let's not take tomorrow for granted. We speak about tomorrow. Today we're speaking about tomorrow. You know, and then tomorrow morning is today that we talked about yesterday. It's the tomorrow we talked about yesterday. So let's not take that for granted. And let's also not take today for granted. Let's spend our time wisely today, now. As we think back to the sudden deaths that had happened here a couple of months ago in Kentucky, I think you're probably all aware of the Esch family. And I was just thinking of that as I was studying for this, you know. They had plans. They were going to a wedding, but God had other plans for them. And are we open to God's plans for God's will for our plans? What if we do plan something and God brings something in our lives that we cannot do what we were planning on doing? What's our response to that? Let's consult Him. Let's make God a priority in our daily planning. If you only had a week left, how would you spend it? If you knew that your time was here in a week to leave this earth, how would you spend those next 7 days? Would you live differently than what you do now? I think God is saying here that we need to live each day as it were last, and each week as it were last. What have you been knowing that you ought to do and you're not doing it? You know it's the right thing to do, but you've just been putting it off. Someday we'll get around to it. Let's not put it off. Let's do it now. Let's not wait. May God help us to live one day at a time. May He help us to plan with Him for our tomorrow. But live with Him for today. To not worry, but to trust. The Bible says that God will take care of your tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And I just want to challenge each one here this morning that we go to God with our plans, with our scheduling, asking God every morning, you know, the plans that I have, I want to commit that to You. I want Your plans, Your will to be done today in whatever we have planned. And yeah, I know we can't go without planning. There's things that we do need to get on the calendar, and we need to, you know, plan for this and plan for that. But let's have God our priority in that planning. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind, loving Heavenly Father, this morning, I just want to thank you that you are here with us today. I want to thank you that you have your word, that you gave your word here to us, and that we can look into it, and it will last throughout all eternity. We can build on this. Thank you for your presence here. And that we just ask that you would help us to trust you more, to not depend on our own abilities, but to depend on you, realizing that you hold the keys to the future for each one of us. Our life is in your hands. And just help us to realize that this is the safest place to be, to just totally commit ourselves in all humbleness to you. Just help us to know, help us to do what we know that we ought to do, and to not put it off. May you just give us a burden, Father, for people. Give us a burden for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this congregation. May we do all we can to encourage each other, not to speak evil of one another, but to watch our tongue, and to, rather than going to speak to others about a person, to go to them personally and encourage them and bring it to you as well. Thank you, Father, for being our God, and that we can call upon you. May you just continue to lead, guide, and direct each one of our lives as we plan and as we schedule, that we can have you as our manager. Keep you in focus at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.